Never collectively brought together all the passages. And it was only Sunday before last, no, it had to be not that Sunday before last, I wasn't here, the Sunday before that, that I had a young couple stop me and ask me a question about tithing. And this information put together may be helpful to you in terms of your talking to somebody else, so I'd suggest you take some good notes on it. I want to go over some of the passages in the main passages on tithing in the Old Testament. Then I want to give you a list of the of some of the doctrine. Okay, so we're really looking at the doctrine of tithing in the Old Testament. Now, the first two references to the word tithe are volitional tithes. So we're going to make a category, not a category, but a point. Volitional tithing. Volitional tithing. Of course, all tithing would be volitional, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? I mean, you made the decision to tithe, but maybe I should say free will tithing. That's what I mean by volition. You just write yourself a little note. Volitional tithing means free will tithing in the Old Testament. And this is before the law. Before the law. Now, there are two references. There are only two. The first one is to Abraham. Will you turn to Genesis 20? We've had this already. Or Genesis 14, I'm sorry. Abraham to Melchizedek. And this is found in Genesis 14 and verse 20. Genesis 14 and verse 20. The story, of course, is in the context of Abraham returning from the defeat of the four or five kings from the Fertile Crescent who had come around and captured Lot and had defeated some of the Sodomites. And he is met by Melchizedek, king of Salem. And we're told in verse 20, And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Melchizedek is speaking. And he, meaning Abraham, gave him tithes of all. And apparently the tithes there means the tithes of the spoil. And we come across the first use of our word, maser. Maser. If you write Hebrew, it looks like this. In English, we would spell this way. Ma, with that little word, that little diacritical mark there, means an unpronounced word. Ma-aser. Ma-aser. Now, ma-aser simply means this equals a tenth. See? A tenth. Or if we were writing it, we'd say one tenth. The Hebrew word tithe itself simply means one-tenth. So when it says he gave tithe, we could translate it, and I wish they would have translated it that way. He gave him one-tenth of all. Okay? Now, it was totally a responsive thing, see? It didn't say that he was asked to give him one-tenth. It didn't say that somebody said a figure. It simply was a volition tithe or a free will tithe. But it was a certain amount. It was a certain percentage. And that's the idea in the word tithe. The second use of the word is in the passage that we had in the 28th chapter with Jacob, the last time we were studying in Genesis. So we have two uses of this word. Jacob at Bethel. Okay, and that's Genesis chapter 28, 18 through 22. Genesis 28, 18 through 22. Okay? And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And remember we had anointing in James last week, there is a sacred anointing. See, he's setting that apart. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall he, the Lord, be my God. When I was in Kansas City, I looked at another Hebrew grammarian's analysis of Hebrew conditional sentences. You remember when I interpreted this conditional sentence, I said, it's clear from the grammar that Jacob is making a bargain with God, right? And all the commentators say, no, he isn't. He's just expressing appreciation. Every commentator, everyone says it. And I don't like to fly in the face of that heavyweight material. And you remember I said I did some investigation in all my Hebrew stuff, and grammatically, this is a third-class conditional sentence. It equates to a third-class conditional sentence in Greek, and that means you're striking a bargain. When I was in Kansas City, I had a chance to grab another Hebrew text that Chet had, and I looked it up in there, and sure enough, he's got it listed, and he says, now this is what this grammatical construction means, except Genesis 28. Where it's used of Jacob. And that's purely subjective. See? I'm going to stick with the grammar and say, I think Jacob's making a bargain. And he's saying, if you will be with me, if you will keep me in the way that I go, if you'll give me bread and put raiment on me, so that when I come again to my father's house, then shall Jehovah be my Elohim, and this stone which I have set for a pillow shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give you a tenth. Now there they translate ma'aser, a tenth, okay, properly, verse 22. Regardless, it is a free will thing. He is expressing his own will about it. It is a volitional tithe. God didn't say, Jacob, I'm going to take care of you if you give me a tenth. He simply had promised him, I'm going to bring you back to this place. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And then Jacob says, well, if you do it, I'll give you a tenth. But it is a volitional thing. Now, I think you could express tithing. Would it be a perversion of the word to say that giving to the Lord is a form of tithing? Tithing itself means a tenth. Maybe we better stick with that. But perhaps we could put in our notes, under volitional tithing, this is not exactly tithing, but it's giving. We have all kind of occasions, Abel, Noah, Abraham, all gave freely to the Lord. That is, they all gave free will offerings. All gave free will offerings. Okay. The offerings were based upon a command, that is, to bring a certain kind of offering, a lamb or whatever, a bullock or whatever. But nevertheless, they gave them up until this point, up until the time of the giving of the law. So that is sort of a kind of offering, but it's not exactly a tithe. And we're going to see the distinction, I think, when we get to the law. Now, are there any questions about this up to this point? These are the only two instances of tithe in the book of Genesis. Okay, let's go on in Old Testament concepts of tithing to what we would call mandatory tithing. Mandatory tithing. That is, where tithing becomes a mandate or a required operation in the mentality of the person identifying with God. Mandatory tithing in the Old Testament. This is what we would call, what I would call, law tithing. Okay. Now, I think you're well enough oriented to know. Well, let me just review, in case, to pull our thoughts together so that we're in focus. When Israel was in Egypt, they were not a nation yet. To be a nation, you have to have a group of people that are bound together by some type of a legal document or some type of an identity that identifies them with a law system, a social civil law system. You have to have a land for those people to live in. You didn't have either of these. You had the people. And the only thing that bound them together in terms of religious things was a concept of a covenant relationship with Jehovah through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when God brought them out of Egypt, he gave them the contract at Sinai, so that the Sinaitic covenant is a contract, a written contract between God and his people and between his people and their God. And that bound them together as a people in a theocracy. Then all they needed was a land, and the land was ahead of them. So when you get to Deuteronomy, they're ready to go into the land. Moses rehearses all of the contract for them again, see, because it's 40 years later, it's to a new generation. So within the contract, which is actually a social, civil, religious contract for a theocracy, you have the laws that bind them together, and then the laws for support of that system. So one of the first things that had to be done under that system was to maintain the Levites. So the first thing we have under this is tithes to Levites. Tithes to Levites for their maintenance. Okay, will you turn to Leviticus chapter 27? Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 33. In other words, within the Mosaic economy. Is that the passage I want? That's a different one than I reviewed. Well, let's look at it anyhow. Look at that one. It's in there. There's another one that is very clear. Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth the part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Now that doesn't relate it close enough to the Levites. So let's look at Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. All he is expressing there is this general concept of the tithe. Numbers 18, 20 through 24. This will tie it in with the Levites. Numbers 18 and verse 20. And Jehovah spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them, that is, any tangible part. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. Now he actually appointed them how many cities? Anybody remember? 48 cities where these Levites would be scattered through the land, so that there would be contact between the Levites and the children of Israel. But they did not actually have a portion that was there. They didn't have a tribal portion like Judah and so on and the rest. This is what he's reminding them of here. Verse 21, Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth, there's your word tithe again, in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, Among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. Okay? Now, maybe we should look at Deuteronomy also to show you that even 40 years later, there's a reaffirmation, 18, 3 and 4. Deuteronomy 18, 3 and 4. When you get in Deuteronomy, they're just ready to cross over into the Jordan. Moses is sort of rehearsing. He's interpreting also as he goes the law. Okay? Deuteronomy 18, verses 3 and 4. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep. And they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the mouth. And the first fruit also of thy corn and of thy wine and of thy oil, and the first fruit of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give them. In other words, when they gave, they couldn't give just sort of the after crumbs, so to speak, sort of the crumbs off the table. You know what? Yeah, they were to give the first fruits, that which was first, or prime, so to speak. Okay. Now, in the 12th chapter, oh, by the way, this Levitical system will be in perpetuity. See? And the concept is that you have a theocracy, and the nation is to be judged, or to be operated, or to function governmentally or civilly around the religious concept of the state. So you have a theocratic state support system. A theocratic state support system. Now, how long after they go into the land is it between the time of the conquest and the time that they have their first king? How many years pass? 400. Yeah, they go into the land that in 1406, and it takes until 1389 to conquer it, about 17, 18 years to finish, wrap up everything. And then they don't have a king till 1050 B.C. And then when they choose a king, it's the wrong time. Their timing was off at least 40 years, because they jumped the gun. David was supposed to be the king. He was God's choice. Okay, what's going to happen after they get a king? How are they going to support the king in the governmental system and all of his cohorts and so on? And the military, how are they going to support that? Taxes, sure. They're going to have taxes, sure. Okay? Okay. But this concept is that they are directly hooked in with Jehovah, well, indirectly, so to speak. They're hooked in with Jehovah through the Levitical leadership. Okay? And all of their inquiries to Jehovah are to be made through the high priest. So this is the way that the theocratic state is to be supported in terms of its leadership until they get a king. Then they have another added aspect of leadership. And the king, when they get a king, he is never to act independently of the Levites unless the Levites are apostate. Okay? Okay, so the first thing that we had under the mandatory tithing was this concept of supporting the theocratic state through the Levitical priest. Now I want to show you a passage that we turn to Deuteronomy 12. And this is kind of an exciting passage in that it emphasizes much more than the tithe. See, I'll apply this to myself. For a long time, I thought that the tithe was all that they had in Israel. You know, a guy'd figure out what his tithe is and he'd say, well, that's it. Well, this passage indicates that the tithe is not comprehensive in the Israelitish giving in the Old Testament under the law. There is much more than the tithe. So I want you to see that when we see the passage. The main emphasis of the passage, however, is the place of the tithe. Point B, the place to tithe. That's going to be spelled out. And that is emphasized in Deuteronomy 12, verses 6 through 17. Now I'll start reading at verse, well, it's mentioned in verse 5. If you want to mark your Bibles about the place, you can mark verse 5, verse 11, verse 14, verse 18, verse 21, and verse 26. Every one of those will mention the place. Okay. The first four verses of the 12th chapter talks about when you go in, I want you to destroy all the worship places of the pagans. And then in verse 5, 4, it says, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. You won't go to and try to worship Jehovah at the pagan places. Verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek. And there shall you come. The place, okay? Now at that place, verse 6, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vows, and your free will offerings. Underline that. Free will offerings were also part of the mentality, or were to be a part of the mentality of the Old Testament giver. In other words, he was not simply to give a tenth. It was to go far beyond that, verse 6. Free will offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there shall you eat before Jehovah your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, you and your households, and so on. Okay? Skip down to verse 10. But when you go over Jordan, and dwell in the land which Jehovah your Elohim giveth to you to inherit, when he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so you dwell safely, then there shall be a place which Jehovah your Elohim shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, he repeats it now, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offering in your hands, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. Okay? Look at verse 13, which warns them when the place is set up not to try to get another place. Take heed to yourself that you offer not your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which Jehovah shall choose. In one of my tribes, there shall you offer thy burnt offerings, there shall you do what I command you. Now the place is repeated, verse 18. But thou must eat them before Jehovah thy Elohim in the place which Jehovah thy Elohim shall choose. Verse 19 reaffirms his support of the Levites. Take heed to yourself that you forsake not the Levite as long as you live upon the earth. Verse 21, the place. If the place which Jehovah thy God hath chosen to put his name shall be too far from you, then shall you kill of thy herd and of thy flock which Jehovah hath given you, as I have commanded you, and you shall eat in thy gates, whither thy soul lusteth, or where you live, where you find your joy. And he warns them not to seek another place, but he gives them a way out, see if they can't make it to the place. So this place, of course, will ultimately be the place of the temple. But again, the temple isn't built until its inception begins with the fourth year of Solomon, which is 966 B.C. And that, from Deuteronomy, is Deuteronomy is around 1406, so you're 440 years later. But nevertheless, that is what the Lord is saying. I'm going to have a place. Okay? Now that place, of course, is the place that is emphasized in Malachi. Will you look at Malachi chapter 3? Malachi chapter 3. And now Malachi is the closing of the canon. And it sort of looks back Malachi 3 and verse 10. Okay, here's what's happening. Let me show you these two passages. Deuteronomy chapter 12 is looking forward, see, to the temple. And it's a long time to the temple. Malachi is looking back. Malachi 3. Deuteronomy saying what to do, what to do and what not to do in terms of the place of the tithe. Malachi is looking back and saying, here's what you did, here's what you didn't do with the tithe relative to the temple. Look at verse 7. I'll begin in the middle of verse 7. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith Jehovah of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Notice that he separates the two. It's possible to tithe the herd. It's possible to tithe your herd and to take a tenth out of the herd. But above that was an offering. See? So the two are separate. He says that he was robbed in both of them. Verse 10 says, bring you all the tithes unto the storehouse. So Malachi 3 sees the temple as the storehouse, as God's storehouse under this Levitical system. That there may be meat in my house, and prove me now wherewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall be not a room enough to receive it. So on. And then he tells them how he's going to protect them. Okay? Okay, now I think you're knowledgeable enough to know that to take this passage and apply it to the church is a total perversion of Scripture. It's abuse of Scripture. I don't know that I have to say that to you. I'm sure I don't.
That's what's
commonly taught. Yeah, but I think our people understand. You know, that is, you know, that's just a, that is a total abuse of what Malachi is saying. The whole system that we function under now is totally different. We do not have a storehouse anymore. See? But in Malachi, that storehouse can only mean the temple. That's all it can mean. Okay? Okay, so what we're saying under the mandatory system of the tithe, its purpose, one of the major purposes of it, was to support the Levite, and it would be through the Levite that the three theocratic state would function. Well, what did you do then? Did you just give your tithe to any old Levite? Well, I'm sure you would give your tithe up until the time the temple was built within one of these prescribed areas in which you lived to this Levite community. But once the temple was built, they were to see to it that temple was the ultimate sort of storehouse or treasury. This was sort of the treasury then of the children of Israel. The treasury, storehouse. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, but I'll tell you, an Orthodox Jew, I'll tell you what, if you lead an Orthodox Jew to Christ, he'll tithe today. That's how they applied it. They were very honorable about it. Now, I'm sure there were some unhonorable people. Sure there was, you know, do I give the tenth after the tax? Do I give it on the gross, or do I give it on the adjusted income? Which fund do I use here, you know? I'm sure that, you know, just like us. But I have met a lot of people who have worked with Jewish people closely, and that's what they tell me. They say, well, when we lead an Orthodox Jew to Christ, they tithe almost automatically because they're still practicing it. Mm-hmm. Okay, we remember that in this passage that we had several other things mentioned beside the tithe. We had offerings, which would be sacrifices, and then we had free will gifts and vows. Free will gifts. I like that concept. I don't think I pointed this out before. Okay? And that was above and beyond the tithe. Okay? Now, every third year in the Levitical system, point C, there was a special thing they were supposed to do, a special tithe for widows and the helpless. And this is found in Deuteronomy 14. Well, you look at Deuteronomy 14:28. 14:28. Now you would expect, wouldn't you, if you were giving a tithe, like your flock has an increase and you give the firstlings of the flock, it would be when the increase came, see? Right? If you were giving like when your apple orchard blossomed, right? Or blossomed. When the fruit matured. Then you would give the tithe of that, right? It would have to be then. You couldn't let it sit around because it would rot. So if you're giving in material goods, you're giving them as the goods are in good shape, first fruits, okay? Okay, now this one comes at the end of the year, the third year. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year. And you shall lay it within thy gates. And the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow. Now, the orphans and the widow. You always find in the Old Testament the tremendous interest of God in people who can't take care of themselves. You'll find this expression, the fatherless and the widows, which are within thy gates, shall come, and thou shalt eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand. Now that's simply a special tithe. This is a special tithe every third year. Every third year. It's an added 10% for the poor. An added 10% for widows and orphans. And then it's a sort of a support system and the Levites. I mean, it's sort of an added thing. They get a bonus, I guess we'd say, every third year. Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29. There's another little thing tucked away in chapter 14, verse 22 that I want you to see that's often overlooked. Verse 22. Thou shalt surely tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before Jehovah thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine, of thy oil, of the firstlings of thy herd and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear Jehovah thy Elohim always. And if there be too long, if the way be too long for you, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from you, which the Lord shall choose to set up his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed you, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and shall go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen or sheep, and the concept there is the joy, your soul lusting in the sense of great joy in giving this to the Lord, see? Or for whatsoever thy soul desires, and thou shalt eat there before Jehovah thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household. So even with the commands of the tithe, you have the concept of joy and participation and personal involvement, so that the word lust is used, which means certainly a passion of the soul. And the passion here, of course, has to be the passion to give unto the Lord. Okay. There's another little passage about the spoils of war. Look at Numbers 31. Almost all the bases are covered here. Numbers 31. Numbers 31. Verse 28. And levy a tribute unto the Lord of the men of war which went out to battle, one soul of 500, both of the persons and of the beeves and of the asses and of the sheep. Take it of their half and give it unto Eleazar the priest for a heave offering unto the Lord. And of the children of Israel's half, thou shalt take one portion of 50 of the persons, of the beeves, and so on and so on and so on, and give them unto the Levites, which keep charge of the tabernacle of Jehovah. Now, whether that's just for a specific battle that Moses and the children of Israel are going to be in, or whether that's to be a general thing, I'm not sure. But the concept still is a concept of a tithe of certain aspects of war spoils. Okay. Now, when you add all that up, certain persons among the children of Israel mentally would be giving 10%, say. Let's say the average working guy, he would be minimally giving 10%. If he gave any free will offerings over that, that would be above that. But certain landowners, certain people who were holding certain possessions, would be giving far more than 10%. You have anything probably under this system from 10 to maybe 30, 35 or 30%. Certain people would be giving that much, but you have minimally that much. Okay. There's one other aspect I'd like to point out about Old Testament giving. And this applies under both the Mosaic institution of this thing and then later on in David's time. There was a great joy in giving, or the potentiality of great joy. We kind of look at this as sort of an encumbrance, but there was really great joy in this system, and there was free will, many free will gifts. So we want to put down a note of free will gifts under this system. Okay. Now one is found in Exodus 35. And this is one that I really kind of, every time I read this, I get great joy out of it. Look at Exodus 35. Exodus 35. Moses is at Sinai, and remember, they've just come out of Egypt, and he's going to take an offering for the tabernacle in the wilderness. So he gets up and he tells the people what he needs. Exodus 35 and verse 29. Well, I don't have time to read all the introduction, okay? He gets up and says, here's what we need. Here's what the Lord's commanded. He wants us to make this fine twine linen, and the inside of the tabernacle is going to be like this, and we need X amount of gold for this much, and we need an X amount of grams for the silver sockets and so on for the pillars. He says, this is our need. So we read verse 29, the response. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Jehovah, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all the manner of the work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. So the money starts coming in. Now turn to the next chapter, 36, verse 6 and 7. This is the one I like. Verse 5, Moses gets reports from his men, and they say, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which Jehovah commanded to make. And Moses says, boy, we got to pass a law. Give them a commandment. Cause it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. Stop the people from giving. We had enough. Don't give any more. Hold it. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. When was the last time you ever heard that in a local church? Oh, that's fantastic. Now that illustrates the joy, see, that those people had. Now, you have the same thing happen when David makes the appeal for the temple. See, will you look at 1 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. I thought we'd have been done by now. I thought we were going to go home early tonight. Okay, now, David said to the Lord in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, "Boy, I want to build you a house, Lord. I'm going to build you a house." And God says, "No, you're not. I'm going to build you a house." And he makes the Davidic covenant, which promises a seed that will rule over Israel in perpetuity that would come through the loins of David. Then God says, "Now, I'll tell you what. I'll let you get the stuff together for the temple you want to build me, but you're not going to build it. Your son Solomon's going to build it." So, boy, you read in verse 6 of 1 Chronicles 29, that's the verse I want. Well, read verse 1. "Furthermore, David the king said unto the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for Jehovah Elohim. I have prepared for with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold," and so on. So then he tells about his plan, and he tells what he has given. Okay. Then when he gets to verse 6, it says, "Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds," see, it was all organized, through the civil system and through the military system, offered willingly, all of the leadership did, and they gave for the service of the house of God. And you have a list then in verse 7 of the number of talents and weights of gold and silver and brass and so on and of iron. And then in verse 9 it says, "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they had offered willingly unto the Lord." Now that had to mean that all of that, see, was above and beyond their tithe. They really were happy about it, though, see? So what I'm trying to say is that under the Levitical economy, we must not get the idea that there was a sort of a repressive attitude on the part of the people. They rejoiced many times in their giving, and we have a couple illustrations of that in this passage. There's also an expression of it in Deuteronomy. We won't take time to look at it. 12, verse 6 and 17, where we noted that word willing or free will gift. Okay? Okay, now, are there any questions up to this point? Yes, question.
One more passage over the second part.
Okay. Well, that's in the revival of that's in Joash's reign. Yeah, that's when they repaired the temple and they discovered the book of the law, I think. Oh, that was in Josiah's time. That's chronologically almost the end of the 7th century B.C. You're around 650 B.C. when that happened. Yeah. Again, yeah, they were told to go out and collect money, and again, that's for the restoration of that of the temple, that Solomon's temple. Okay. And they don't do such a good job either. All right. Now that would be a negative passage. That would indicate that there was a breakdown in the whole system that led to that situation. And of course we know what the breakdown was. It was apostasy on the part of the Levites over a period of hundreds of years. That's what led to that. Question, Bob? No, the animal offerings were... I see what you're saying. The Levites were given certain portions of land, to function in, but they didn't have any inheritance. They were located in certain cities. Now, how they handled the specifics of all the animals that were given to them, I don't know. In many cases, in terms of the offerings, these were to be eaten, and the Levites would have choice portions. I mean, they were in terms of meat, they were the best fed people in that land. But how they would handle sort of extra animal offerings, I don't know. In the time of Jesus, one of the perversions that had happened in the time of Jesus is that they set up a money change. They did two things. They set up a money, because the Jews had been scattered throughout the empire, they had to exchange their money. They come with Persian money, and they come with Greek money, they come with Roman money. And so they set up a money exchange system within the temple, and they were robbing them on the exchange. Then they set up another system. They knew that they'd have to have sacrifices, so they went into the animal selling business. And this is what Jesus went in and sort of cleared out of the temple, see. I'd like to give another passage which is often used in support of this, and this is Jesus on law tithing. This is Jesus on law tithing. Let's just take one of the passages. Both of these refer to the same incident. Matthew 23:23. I'll give you the corresponding passage in Luke. Matthew 23:23. Luke 11:42. Both of these are corresponding passages. They're both saying the same thing about the certain same event. Jesus is very close to his death, and he takes a whole chapter to denounce the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And in the 23rd verse, he says to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and of anise and cumin." That is, you are so meticulous about tithing that you will take it down to the very mundane things of life. You'll tithe it. Somebody gives you a box of pepper, you take a tenth out for the Lord. You've done that, and you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, which are judgment, mercy, and faith. Hey, that's pretty good, isn't it? Judgment, mercy, and faith. The weighty things of the law. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So, the people who want to sort of foster or push Old Testament tithing on us say, see, he said to them, you should have tithed, but you should not have ignored the weightier things of the law. Well, of course he would say they should have tithed, because they were living under the Levitical system. As long as you had a Levitical system, you had to have a law tithe. Okay? So in trying to sum up the concept, and what this is relating to is simply this. The law tithe functioned. The law tithe functioned, or was to function. The law tithe was to function as long as Israel had a Levitical system. What could Jesus say? Could he say, stop tithe? No, they still had a Levitical system. He supported that system. There was still a theocratic state. When the Levitical system ended, then the means of supporting the Levitical system ended. So that you have something like this in terms of a graph. Let's put a timeline here. Let's put Sinai here. Here's Sinai. We are in the year 1446 B.C., which is the beginning of the law tithe. Over here is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is approximately 30 A.D. The cross is the end of the law. It is the end of the Levitical system. It ceases as far as a believer is concerned. The Levitical system tries to go on, but it ends dramatically in AD 70 when Rome crushes the Israeli state. But from divine viewpoint, the law stopped at the cross. Anyone that takes the law and superimposes it beyond the cross does not understand Pauline theology. That's all there is to it. And part of that law system was tithing. Okay? Okay. Now, when you get beyond the cross, we have a new system. Okay? Over here, the divine operating The modus operandi for divine communication to the human race over here is not Israel. It is the church. It is the church. And the church we define as a local church. That's the best way to define a church. And there simply is free will giving. Now, if you free willingly want to tithe, there's nothing wrong with that. If you free will want to do that, that's totally your, if you free will want to give 20% of your income, that's totally, nothing wrong with that. But it's a free will gift to the church, and then in this age, to the state. You have taxation. But you do not have any taxation in the church. And this tithe over here is a form of taxation. That's exactly what it is in the Old Testament. It is a tax to run the theocratic state. Okay? So I'd like to close by giving some summary points of everything we've said. I won't take time to write them, but I would like to get them on the tape. These are summary points of tithing in the Old Testament. Number one. Tithing before the Sinaitic law was voluntary. Tithing before the Sinaitic law was voluntary. We have two illustrations, Abraham and Jacob. Number two, tithing after the giving of the Sinaitic law was mandatory because it was a tax support system for the Levites. Number three, tithing under the law was a tax support system to run the theocratic state of Israel. Number four, with the end of the Mosaic law at the cross and the setting aside of the theocratic state of Israel as God's means of communication to the human race, tithing ceased. Number five, tithing under the law represented anywhere from 10 to 30% of one's income, depending on whether you were a landowner or a worker or whatever. Number six, law tithes, once the temple was built, were to go to the temple as the storehouse. Number seven. Tithing did not comprise all of the giving of the Old Testament. There were free will gifts, there were vows, there were offerings that were above and beyond the tithe in the Old Testament system. Okay? And that's sort of sum and substance of what we tried to cover tonight. Any questions we could try to answer? Yeah, question. Well, when you have the scattering of Israel, you have the dispersion of the Levites. You don't have a Levitical system anymore. So there's just, you know, it's very hard to know who is a Levite today. So what happens after the final dispersion, which is AD 70, you lose the tribal distinction, and Israel then, in terms of its function, follows the rabbinical synagogical system of worship, which we still have today. So you don't have a temple. You don't have a Levitical priesthood anymore. So you lose that. Mm-hmm. See, and the idea that simply is this. You only have a theocratic state as long as the contract is operative. Now, Israel broke the contract. And so God set them aside. And God says, you are not my people anymore. So you want to remember, he did that really in 606. B.C. But the state continued in sort of a weak form of a theocracy with the Levitical system working all the way until Jesus' time. Then the final end of that law comes with the cross. See? But as far as divine viewpoint was concerned, Israel was set aside long before that even ever happened. No. But I wouldn't be surprised to see something like that set up again in the millennial system. Not at all. Any other questions? We're so immersed in grace giving here that sometimes we assume that others are too. Other people need help with this. They need to see this. That tithing, you won't find that word tithe anywhere. You see, in the church epistles or anywhere, you just won't find it. You find a total concept of free will giving. So there's an end to this. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to review these pertinent aspects of your means of supporting the Levitical economy in the Old Testament. We are grateful that under that system that there is expression of great joy and even a passion of the soul, a lust to give to you because of your greatness. We thank you for the spiritual insight that you gave people in Old Testament times and you give today. And we just pray that you will help us in our motivations, in our giving, and in our handling of funds, that it might all be in accord with your plan and bring great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.